It is good to be together with you all as we begin the part of our service where we have exposition of the Word of God, and it's a real integral part to what we do here. We worship Him through singing, through the prayers, through the breaking of bread, and then through the exposition of the Word. And so it's something that I hope that you all will pay special attention to and think of. The significance it is to us that we're here each week, the significance to us individually that we're here together each week. And let's pray, and we'll begin in Romans 15. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together the way we do from week to week, to enjoy one another, to fellowship together, to enjoy one another's company, to come together to fellowship together in the prayers and as we worship you in song, and as we break bread together in the Lord's Supper, and now as we come to the ministry of the Word. Father, we just pray that you would speak to us through your Word this morning, Father, that you would cause us to think, cause us to see things maybe that we've not noticed before. And Father, we just ask that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the last few weeks we've been in Romans chapter 15, and you know we've discussed that that Paul sort of shifted in what he's teaching in Romans 15. You know, Paul, this is like Marshall said last week, it's an entire letter that was written to be read to the church there at Rome. And I like the way you pointed out, and sometimes we don't remember that we've been in this for, I think it's 55 or 56 weeks now, but this was read in a service like today. You know, everybody would know, hey, Paul wrote, we got a letter from Paul, and they would meet together and they read this letter out loud to the church. And so it's a letter directed to the church at Rome. And it's shifted from the doctrinal truths that were taught earlier in the book, or through a big portion of the book, and then there was some practical application. How do those doctrinal truths affect the way that we live? And now we've sort of shifted to personal remarks from Paul to the church at Rome. And so as we read this chapter in chapter 15, as we think of these personal remarks to Paul, that he talks about himself, what he's doing, he talks about what he's planning to do. He speaks of the church at Rome, and then in the next chapter he makes personal comments in chapter 16 about certain people there. So what are we to do with these texts? What are we to learn from them? You know, sometimes I think we read over them really fast. You know, we look at it and say, you know, is there something here for us? Or was this just personal comments that Paul wrote to the church at Rome? Do any of these things he says have any bearing on us? You know, sometimes you think that. And as you're doing your Bible reading, you might say, you might have done this. I've done it. You know, you're reading through Romans and you get to this part and you just read through it right quick. You see the names, you don't even try to pronounce the names, which it's good that I don't try to pronounce them sometimes, because I can't. I can really pronounce names perfectly in my own head. I'm trying to think of that name of that town that Marshall had trouble pronouncing. I'm going to say it again, so we'll see if I get it, but I listened to it several times to try to get it. But we read these texts, and we just read through them and go through them. But there's places in Scripture, there's a lot that has explicit, particular instruction. You know, it's teaching us particular things. But I think in these texts, there's a lot of implicit, implied things that we can learn about people, about the way they reacted, the way they did certain things. And so I think instead of reading through these real quickly, if we really think about it, think about some stuff, there's some things in here that are implied or that we can understand, although they're not directly addressed in the Scripture, or they're not specifically talking about these things. So we can look at Paul and how he thought about his ministry and see the way he approached what he was doing. We can see how he approached his calling and what he was to be doing, or what he wanted to do, what he was planning to do, and we can learn a great deal about how we should think. I think we can learn a great deal about how we should think about what we're doing, you know, and what we're called to do. We can see things. we can see things about how should we think about our own desires or the desires that we have as we're trying to live out being a Christian, you know. How should we think about things? So let's begin reading. I'm going to just read quickly through this section that Marshall covered last week and just talk about it a little bit as it bleeds into the section we're going to be covering today. So we'll be starting in Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 14. Chapter 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around here I go again. Illyricum, I have fulfilled the mystery of the gospel of Christ. So we see in these first personal remarks, and see, I had trouble with that word too. Something about when you're standing up here reading it, it distracts you. And I practiced that several times. Illyricum. But there's something that we see in these personal remarks here. We see Paul speaking of the Church of Rome, and Marshall preached on it last week, that he was satisfied with them. He had heard of them. You know, in chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul was speaking to him in the introduction to the book, he said he had thanked God for them because their faith was proclaimed in all the world. So he had heard of them, and their faith had been known in all the area that he was in, and he thanked God for that. And then we see this here in chapter 15, verse 14, where he states that he's satisfied about them, that they're full of goodness and are filled with all knowledge and that they're able to instruct one another. We see that in verse 14. You're filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. So as Marshall was speaking of last week, they were an established church. He's speaking of it here. They had leaders in place. They had people filled with the knowledge that knew these things that he was reminding them of, that were able to instruct others. So Paul rested in knowing that this church was established. They had people that would teach others and all those things. And really that was the mode of Paul's ministry, if you think about it. The mode of Paul's ministry was to go, he would go to an area, he would establish a church, and then often he would leave associates. Like he left Timothy and he left Titus in different areas. They would preach the gospel. They would come in and just proclaim this truth that God in the flesh, God the Son, had come and lived a perfect sinless life and that all people were sinners and that he died on the cross for sinners and that if they would have faith in that, they would trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, that they would be saved. They would be saved from the wrath of God to come against all of everyone that was born in Adam, as James was speaking of earlier. He went and proclaimed that truth to the Gentiles, you know, to these other places. They'd never heard of Christ. They didn't really know the law or they didn't know any of those things. They had heard of Israel. You know, they had some, you know, they would recognize and know some of it. But he proclaimed this truth, proclaimed the gospel to these Gentile areas. People would be born again. They would hear it and they would believe it and they would trust in it. And they were new creatures in Christ. And so Paul would stay there for a while, establishing them, teaching them. And then often he would leave people there, but they would stay there until they had established elders. And then they would move, and then he would move on to the next area. It was just a constant moving. That's what he did. But he wanted to make sure the church was established with elders. And then you see him like Marshall was speaking of last week to the Corinthian church where they had problems. Later, after he left, he would write letters. And he didn't do that to Rome. They were established. They had people that were able to teach, that had the knowledge and were able to teach. And And that's what he did. But he wrote, he says here, he wrote the letter by way of a reminder to remind them, to strengthen them even more. They were strong, but he wrote this letter to strengthen them. And does it not strengthen us when we read what we've read, the doctrinal truths about what Christ accomplished on the cross and the justification that we have and trust by faith? We're justified before God. We are guilty, but then we have faith and believe that Christ died for our sins. And what happens? We are counted as justified. We have the guilt on us. We deserve the punishment. But Christ came and He took that punishment in our place on the cross. So we have faith and we're justified. And we're sanctified. The sanctification and all of the things that are taught, those things strengthen us. And that's why He wrote this letter to them. And He did it. Why did He do it? It says because that was the work that He was given. It says that He was, in verse 16, to be a minister. Well, He says in verse 15, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. So he wrote this letter to strengthen them. And the reason he did it was that was what he was given to do. That was the work he had been given, to be a minister to the Gentiles, this Roman church. And then he goes on in verses 17 through 21 to state that in Christ Jesus, all the work that he had been doing, he had reason to be proud of it in Christ Jesus. He had reason. And what does he say? He talks about in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God in 17. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. So he was proud that Christ had worked through him to bring the Gentiles to obedience. And he had reason to be proud. So these are personal comments to the church here. Personal comments that he's just sharing some about him and about why he wrote the letter. Let's read verses 19 through 21. But by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around, I'm having trouble with that. Illyricum. Yeah, I'm sorry. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So we see that Paul made it his ambition. It was his calling to be the minister to the Gentiles. And then he made it his ambition to preach the gospel where Christ had not been heard of, where he had not been named. And in verse 19, we see that he says he says, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. In this area, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And so what he's saying is, at this moment, where I am located, at this place, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel, but I have done it in this area. And so as I was studying, I got to thinking about the idea of where is that Illyricum, and I got to, so I just wanted to kind of show you, this is Jerusalem right here. This is his third missionary journey, and that's the journey that he was on when he wrote this. And it's believed that he was in Corinth when he wrote it. I mean, everything that I read was that he was in Corinth. So here's Jerusalem where he started out, and he traveled on this journey. And Illyricum is, see that up there at the top left, Macedonia? It's not on the mount, but it's up further up west. I think what he meant was he had reached Macedonia. We don't really know that he went there, but what he's saying is the furthest, the word had been in Macedonia, you know, Philippi. He was in Philippi, and it had reached Macedonia. So he says, I have, you know, the word has been, I've finished the work that I'm doing in this area, is what he's talking about. But you see how far that is? I did an Apple map thing to try to see how many miles that was, and they do kilometers there. Plus, it was like if you were to drive it today, you have to go through Iraq because there's some countries have part of that closed off. But it was 5,000-something kilometers. But I think the journey's like 1,000 miles as he would be traveling. I read that somewhere. So you're talking about from Jerusalem to Corinth, where he's at now, is like 1,000 miles. And this is the area that he's been ministering in. And he talks about that he had made his ambition. His ambition was to preach the gospel where Christ had not been named. And he says he's fulfilled the ministry from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Illyricum, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and now he's sitting in Corinth. And then I also wanted to just to look at this map right here. Okay, Jerusalem's right here. You see Corinth right up there by under Athens? Well, you see where Rome is out past there? So really, Corinth is sort of like just a little around halfway or a little bit more. Where he's at right now is about halfway to Rome, something like that, which I don't know if the journey would be as long as they would just get on a ship and sail over there. But you see where he's at. He's at Corinth. And so it's a great distance from Jerusalem to Rome. You know, you don't think about that sometimes. But he says he's fulfilled his ministry there in that area, a large area. And we come to our text today in Romans 15:22. I just wanted to point that out because it ties in with where we're at here. So let's just read verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. This is the reason. What is this is the reason? With the ministry that he's talking about that he's fulfilled. He's going to all the... It is his ambition to go where the gospel's not been proclaimed, where Christ has not been heard of. And what he's saying is, because of this ministry that I've been given, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. He had talked about how he wanted to come, but he couldn't because of the ministry that he had been given. So let's just read that in Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Remember, this is at the introduction of the book, at the very beginning of Romans, the first chapter. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you. Always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. You see here his desire. He says here that I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, but I have often intended to come to you. So Paul had often intended. He had planned to come. He had intended to come. But you can see here he had been prevented. We see it in the first chapter, but thus far I've been prevented. And here in our text this morning we see what had prevented him from coming. What had prevented him. The reason that he was prevented because his calling was to reach those Gentiles in the unreached areas. He wanted to go see them, but his calling, what God intended for him to do was to reach those people. That was his ambition. He had made it his ambition to do that. So Paul had been a busy, busy man, doing some glorious things. He had reached people with the gospel. He had gone into towns that had never heard of this God the God of the Hebrews, maybe. I mean, maybe they had, but they were worshiping other gods. And Paul goes into these areas and preaches the gospel. And what happens? Just an awesome thing. Can you imagine? You know, it's hard for us to imagine because we're kind of in a church area, sort of. You know, it's like there's churches around. But can you imagine going into a country where there is no anything? They worship false gods. And you go in there and start proclaiming this God and proclaiming this gospel, and you see people born again. Imagine. Imagine the work he had done. He goes into Philippi, and what does he do? He goes into the town and he goes to that river. Remember? He goes to the river to see if there was some people there. And he preaches the gospel, and all of a sudden there's a little church in this town, a little church. And then he stays and he strengthens them and teaches them. And eventually they have people that understand the truths of the gospel. They're strong enough to teach others, and he leaves. And he talks about the weightiness of that. He prays for all these churches as he's left, you know, as he's been doing the ministry. So Paul had important, significant things to do, but he still was desiring to go to Rome. Says he wished, you know, he desired to go there. He had planned to go there, but he had been delayed. He had been prevented. But he was established. I mean, he was satisfied that they were established. So it just really didn't fit in to the ministry that he was doing. And let me get to where I'm at here. So it didn't fit into his ministry, you know, to go there yet. He still planned to go there. But he prayed often for him. We see it in that verse that he could go there. But it was not God's will that he went, was it? It just was not God's will that he go there yet. So let's read all of our, through verse 29, and back in Romans 15, beginning in verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, this ministry that we've just spoken of. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So Paul had been prevented all this time from coming, and he says in verse 23, but now, something's changed, but now he no longer had any room to work in the regions that he had been working in. Why? Because there was no place that he had not been or that the gospel had not infiltrated. Does that mean everybody in those areas had heard the gospel? Does that mean Paul went and he preached the gospel to everyone in the areas? You know, we saw the map up there, Macedonia. He hadn't covered the whole area. He had gone to towns. But what had happened? He had gone there, he proclaimed the gospel, and there were churches started in those areas with leaders there. And that's what he did. He planted the church. He didn't reach the whole area. Because if he did, he would have gone somewhere and stayed the rest of his life if he needed to speak to each person. But he knew that the gospel, with people with changed lives like us, coming together, even in a small group, as they come together and they build each other up, he knew that gospel would reach out, that it would spread. And it did spread, didn't it? It spread like wildfire. And he knew that. But he says, now things have changed. I've desired to come to you, but I've been prevented because of the work I've been doing. But it's changed now because I no longer have room to work in these regions. So things have changed, and let's see. And he said in verse 19, because he said in verse 19 that he had fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ all the way in the large area from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. And we see here that he hoped to see them in passing as he goes to Spain. Now, I thought that was kind of funny when you think about it. He's desiring to come, and then he says, things have changed now, so I hope to see you in passing as I'm going somewhere else. But you know, he's just told them that you guys are strong, you're established. He's spoken to that. I have no reason. I think they could see by what he's saying, my ministry is to the unreached places. But I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Paul longed to see him. He desired to go there. And he sees the possibility of going there to visit with him as he continues to fulfill his calling as he plans to go to Spain. Spain had not heard the gospel. You know how far Spain is from Rome? Well, actually, I've got it on here. I'll show you. So he's from Jerusalem. He's covered this area, and he's at Corinth. Okay, so he's desiring to go to Rome. And y'all remember, Rome is over here, so Corinth is right in there, and then Rome is right there. Well, Spain, isn't that Spain right over there? Okay, that's Spain all the way over there. So Spain would be, how far in the known world would he have gone when he went to Spain? That's pretty much it, isn't it? I mean, that's the as far as you can go, pretty much to the west. And so Paul desired to go there, and you see how far it is. But think about this for a second. Paul is believed to be sitting in Corinth, and he desires to go to Rome, right? See the distance there? He's really desiring to go there. And he's desiring to see them, and he's desiring to spread the ministry and take the gospel to Spain. And he wants to stay there with them and enjoy their company for a while. But you see in verse 25, he says, "This is my plans. I plan on going to Spain. I think I should be able to go to Spain, and I would like to see you in passing." In verse 25, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints." So he's in Corinth most of the way there. And he says, "But at present I'm going to Jerusalem, taking aid to the saints." So there in Jerusalem there was persecution. You know, you had the day of Pentecost, 5,000 people believed. You have this huge church there. All the apostles are there besides Paul. They're all there in Jerusalem. And there came this persecution. There was a famine. People were in jail. The Christians, the Jewish people were standing against the Christians. The Jews were. There was a strong church there, but there was persecution. So you can imagine the plight of the Christians there as far as making a living when all the rulers were against you. I mean, what if you need to get a job? I mean, if there was, you know, if you go out to get a job, how would they make a living? Or what if your husband was arrested and in jail and you have your wife with children? And they had a famine, so there was terrible suffering going on in Jerusalem. And so you can imagine that. And I'm just going to read these texts. In Galatians 2, 9 through 10, Paul's describing when he met with the apostles, when he was originally in Jerusalem. "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me," this is Paul speaking, "they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." So as Paul was sent out from the apostles in Jerusalem, they asked him to remember the poor. And what did he do? He went, and as he traveled, as he established churches, as people were born again, they had leaders that were established, it pleased the people in those churches to make contributions for Israel, for Jerusalem, for the church there. And that's what we read that in verse 26. Paul says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." These were the Jews that were believers in Jerusalem. And he goes on and says, "For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." So Paul, traveled around, established churches. They had given money or funds or things to help the church in Jerusalem. So, and he finishes in verse 29 here on this page that I have on the screen, that he says, "I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." So he desired to come, but he says, but right now I'm going back to Jerusalem to take these funds that have been given. And then he goes on in verse 30. "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So he's desiring to go, but he says, I'm going to travel back to Jerusalem. But he appeals to them, appeals to the church at Rome. He appeals to them, to the brothers, as brothers, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit. So he appeals to them, the brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that they would strive together with him in prayers to God for three things here. He asks them to pray to God, strive together with him in prayer. He's praying these same things for these three things. Number one was that he might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. You know, I talked about the persecution. He's going back to Jerusalem. You know, the persecution that was ongoing. He prays that he might be delivered from the unbelievers. And we know the stuff that he suffered. We'll read just a little bit more about it. And number two was he prayed that his service for Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints there. So we can imagine Paul arriving back at Jerusalem. He's got these contributions that these Gentile churches has given. And he asked them to pray that his service would be acceptable to them. This money, this stuff from the funds from the Gentile churches. You can also imagine him arriving, but he wouldn't be alone. You know, it was a traditional, I mean, in the early church and during this time, he would have representatives from each one of those Gentile churches with him when he arrived back. He sent representatives from the churches to other areas to live in letters. So just imagine he comes and he's got this entourage coming in with him, all these Gentiles from these other churches that come in. And he's arriving, he's going to deliver the contributions and report to the church there in Jerusalem on what had been going on. And he asked them to pray that his service for Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints there. He was going to deliver the support and tell them all that had happened. And he hoped and asked that they would pray with him that it would be acceptable. And then number three was he asked that they pray for these things so that by God's will he might come to them. So he's praying that he'd be delivered from the unbelievers, that everything would be acceptable to Jerusalem, and then in verse 31 at the end it says, and that by my service, verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So he's asking that they would pray these things, because this was no easy task that he had at hand. He's in Corinth, and he's going to be traveling back. He's in the process of traveling back. And just to remind you, on 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 through 27, this is stuff that he experienced as he is traveling. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. The things that he had gone through, and he's about to travel. Paul desired to travel to Rome. But he appealed to the church there in Rome to pray for him, to pray with him, because he knew that when he came, it would be completely in the will of God. It would be completely in the will of God that he made it to Rome in the first place. Why? Because of what he was facing as he traveled back, all that he faced. It was God's plan to come. It was Paul's plan that he come there. And he prayed that they would pray that it be God's will that he come. And then verse 33, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That's the last verse we're going to cover today. So as we think about these scriptures, these are personal comments, you know, things that are going on in Paul's life. He's asking them to pray for particular things and all of these things. And so when I asked earlier, what are we to get out of these scriptures like this? Do we just read through them? We've seen the account of what happened. We see the account of what he wrote to them. We see the account of what he was praying, what he is asking them to pray. But what are some observations we can make? This is an apostle of Jesus. This is an apostle, Paul. He breathes out the scripture. This is in our Bible for a particular reason. It's not just there. It's not just there by chance. It's not just there because it just happens to be some words. We can't divide this out and say this is personal greetings. It has nothing to bear on the way that we might think. So some of the things that I thought about as I was going through here, some of the truths that are in here that it doesn't specifically teach, but we can look at how Paul approached his ministry and think. Number one that I thought of was Paul had a plan. He had some plans. He made some plans. I think sometimes when we consider the sovereignty of God, we believe God is in control, that God decrees all that comes to pass. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to look at planning for the future, or thinking or having some kind of vision or some kind of plan for ministry or plans to be more effective in our ministry or whatever those plans are, like our church, if we think about planning to reach other people. Sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, God is sovereignly in control. We meet and he'll bring them, you know, that type of thing. And he does. I believe he does that. But also, I don't think there's anything wrong with Or I've thought that way some. You know, we don't want to use modern methods to do certain things. And there's some truth to that. Some people use those things and they belittle the doctrine. They belittle what we do here together. They make those things insignificant and try to make the church fit society. That's not what I'm talking about. But we see that Paul had plans. He thought about what he was going to be doing in the future. We see here Paul that was planning to go to Spain. Paul had planned to. He had planned several times to go to Rome, and it just didn't work out. He was prevented from doing it. In Acts 15:36, we read, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are.'" So Paul was thinking, "Let's go back to." And you know what happened? Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul didn't want to take Mark, and they split up right there. And they both went different ways. But it was a blessing. I mean, they ended up reaching other areas, separate areas. And then in Acts 16, verse 6, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So we see here that they came up to an area and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go into it. But they had planned to go there. They made plans. They were making plans and doing something. And it worked out that they weren't allowed to go there. But Paul made plans. I think we sometimes think of Paul completely as this guy that he woke up kind of like Moses. You know, we think of it sort of that way, like Moses going up to the mountain and God telling him to do this and this. And Paul did, and Paul was led that way. And Paul and God leads us that way in the Scripture. But he doesn't. We don't sit and physically. We don't sit and wait for him to say, "Okay, now you do this." Because if we do, we just sit there and wait. We just sit there and spend our whole lives just waiting. You know, God has not spoken and told me to do this. It's not necessarily that way. Has God spoken and told you not to do it? You know, that it's that type of thinking. You just make a plan and do it. And we see that Paul did that. And in Romans 1:13, you know, he wrote that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far been prevented. So he had often intended to go to Rome, and he had been prevented. So I think that we can see here that Paul made plans and they were changed. He was flexible. He said, you know, it's like if God wills, we will do this. But he planned to do things. So we should, I think we should plan. We should think about what we're doing. We should look at the future, you know, think of the future and plan. What are we to do in ministry? As fathers, we should think about our children and think about what are we to be doing. As wherever position you find yourself in, at work, you think about, how can I best glorify God in these things? And think about those things and plan. Plan on actions to take. Plan on doing things. How are we going to most effectively reach the lost and strengthen the saints? So I don't think it's wrong to plan. We just got to realize that God decrees what's going to come to pass. It may be that our plans don't work out the way that we planned. But we plan and act, and God directs what happens. He directs what happens. So, like out of James 4:13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But you notice here, it doesn't say don't plan. He just says plan it in a way if the Lord wills. Let's think about what we're going to do and we will go forward. And if it doesn't work out, we will know it was not God's plan to do that. You know, or if something a little different happens. In Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You notice it doesn't say they're not to plan. It says we plan, but God establishes our steps, establishes what's going on there. So it's a glorious thing when we can plan and act on things, resting in the fact that what we are imagining happening, whatever thing we're thinking might happen, might not be what happens. But we can rest in knowing what happens. What we accomplish, what God accomplishes through us, where we go, whatever we're doing, it's in the perfect will of God. We can rest in knowing that. So as we're raising our families, as we're thinking of marriage, as we're whatever thing we're facing, I mean, in our lives, we can look to the Scripture. We can listen to God as He speaks to us in the Scripture. We can think about these things, and it doesn't hurt to plan, but just to know that if God wills, this or that will happen. So Paul had a plan. But notice also, number two, he had a plan, but he also had a focus. There was like a focus to what he was doing. He had a calling. He had a specific calling. You know, the area that he was at, he had a calling. He desired to be other places. He desired to go other places. He wanted to go to Rome. But he was focused on what was set before him. So he had this long-term plan to go over there. But he didn't make that his thing while he neglected what he had at the moment. He was focused on the specific task that God had given him. Often people, when you have a large vision like that, if you're thinking, it's always that sometime down the road, or when I do this, I will reach that, those type of things. And, or when I reach this point, then I'll do that. It's more like that. It's like when I get to this point, and you never get to that starting point in your plan. So you're looking, a lot of times we think that way. We're focused way down the road with visions. where we're overlooking the ministry that God actually intends for us to do now. You know, there's things He intends for us to do where we're at. And Paul could have done that when he was thinking of going to Rome. Just think, he was at Corinth. He was almost there. Was he not? Think he could have just gone. It would have been such an easy little trip over there to Rome and just sent somebody else back with the money. But that was not his ministry they had at the moment. The ministry he had at the moment was to do what he had been given to do. So we can often do that with ourselves. I was trying to think of some ideas on just some things that, just in ministry, just some things I've seen people do that with. You see, I've seen people that are focusing, you know, they're planning on going on a short-term mission trip somewhere, you know, for a week sometime in the summer. You know, and all of their energy, or maybe they went there last year and they're going back this year, their whole year, their energy is spent focused on that 1 week. Well, they neglect the ministry that God has given them here, you know, where they're at. You know, they focus everything on that. They'll go over there and they'll preach the gospel somewhere else, but they don't do it here. You know, it's not part of their vocabulary as they live their lives. So we can get kind of focused on that thing over there, that in that other country, and then neglect the ministry God has given us right here. Or maybe even a long-term mission. You know, we've known people that have worked overseas for a while and their heart is there, but then they come back home and they're useless in the local church. You know, there's not anything for them here. Their ministry's there, but they can't get there now. So they just come here and they just languish because my ministry's there. We could do that, you know, and it could be fathers and their children, or pastors and their children. Just think about pastors and their children. Have you seen that in churches where a pastor is so tied up with the ministry of the church, with the things going on at the church, that he neglects his children? He's been given those to raise in the fear of the Lord, and he neglects them, puts them aside for the church. Things like that happen. You can probably think of other things. It may be that you're going to do something, but you feel like you need to do something personally outside of Christ before you get to the point where you can do that. You know, it's just things like that. And so often we neglect the ministry that God's given us right around us, looking out there somewhere. I've done that. When I was thinking about trying to be a pastor, you know, I would be on the internet looking at these churches that didn't have pastors over there somewhere. You know, and you think about those things and you're not even thinking of the church you're in right now. This was a long time ago, and I feel like I'm where I'm supposed to be right now. I mean, I love this place. So, but just neglecting where you're at, thinking about the future. So there's those things. And then the third thing I thought of about Paul, you can see the significance of the church in the life of Paul. Paul's this missionary going and establishing these churches out all over this area. And you see the significance, the importance of the local church in his life. He's writing to Rome. He desires to go see them. Why? He desires to go see them so that they can support his ministry as he goes into Spain. It talks about that. That he's expecting that they would provide. They would be his base of operations as he goes to Spain, because it's too far from Jerusalem. So he wants to spend some time there and get to know them, and then have a base of a local church that's sending him out. You see the same thing whenever he left Jerusalem. He was sent out by them, and he's going back to report to them. And so the local church was significant in his life. And I think you see that with some people that do, that do other ministries like missionaries that travel around. That maybe evangelists that travel around, that are lacking in that, a tie with the local church. You know, people that are doing parachurch ministries that aren't tied in with the local church. You see it in, this is an apostle. He was spoken to on that road to Damascus. He was called by God specifically to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And does he leave the local church? Is it insignificant to his life? It's not. It's vital. It's vital to him. Having brothers and sisters in Christ, and then and also having these connections in the churches that he established, and he still had that base church in Jerusalem. So we see that in his life. He was tied to the church. He was not a lone wolf out there just acting by himself. I mean, he was part of the church. So you see the significance of the church in his life as he longed to be with people in the church and all those things. So I just pray that as you think about these things, that you see in Paul's ministry that he was not everybody or everything to everybody. You don't see him just jumping and running to Rome. You don't see him just jumping and running to Corinth. He desired to go back there when they had troubles. He wrote him a letter, and he did go back. But the thing was, he was focused on the ministry that God had given him. He was planning for the future, but not being distracted by the future on the things that he had been given to do right then. And he loved the local church. He wasn't thinking of being out by himself. He was staying tied with the local church. And I think those are valuable things we need to think about. We need to think about the things we're doing and make sure that we're not getting overspread sometimes in different things and really focusing in on what God has called us to do now. And make plans and do it. That's what we need to be doing. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this scripture. Thank you for the for all that you have shown us in the life of Paul. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to see ways that we maybe are not planning or reaching out or maybe ways that we've overextended ourselves or maybe looking forward to the future too much and not doing the ministry that you've given us in our homes and in our church or whatever the case might be. Father, I just pray that you would help us to see those things so that we might be able to confidently approach the things that we feel we're to do, knowing that if it's your will, that, Lord, the things will be done. And Father, knowing that as we have these plans, knowing that they may not turn out the way that we think, but we can rest in knowing that you use people, you use the Word of God to affect other people's lives. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to think that way and to see the significance of the local church, to see the significance of this church in our lives, Father, that as we are going out doing the works of the ministry, that it is so vital that we be plugged in and have people to strengthen us and to support us and to hold us accountable. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to just love this church, love the local church, wherever we end up being. And Father, we praise you and thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.